Amen. What a blessing. Amen. Jesus never fails. Amen. I want you to do a couple things for me. How many of you got your Bibles this morning? We have a blessing today. One of my preacher's friends. Amen. Dr. Jay Brinson is with us to preach for us. I need you to do something for me. I know many of you went to the back table last week, and we told you it was the last week that you could fill out those petitions about trying to stop this abortion. But so many of you went back there, we ran out of papers. Okay, and so we've got more papers back there, and if you didn't get to fill one out yet, and you're willing to, if you'd go back this morning after the service and fill out that petition, there's a law going on the books. We're going to rush it out as soon as we can get it there. So please go back there. I think we already have over 150 just from our church, okay? So if you'll go back there and fill out, we need as many as we can to try to stop this up there in Tallahassee. So please do that for us. Let me say this to all you men that helped us and ladies that went on the, thank you for going. I hope you were blessed. But all you men that helped us, help me get there, and the bus, those of you worked on the bus, those of you worked on some of the vans, and thank you, Brother Jeremiah, who just sang, came down. I don't think he minded being with me, but I got to spend a little bit of time. But we went down to the ladies' meeting. I think we had 60 ladies go, and so what a blessing it was, and that we put buses in places they should not be. Amen, and got in there and got it taken care of. But we got the ladies there and got all their luggage in and got back out, so praise the Lord for that. And thank you, church. There's so much that we do that you pray for, that we take care of, and I know that we couldn't do it without your prayers and your help with that. Why don't you do this? You give Brother Jay Brinson a big hand as he comes now.
Well, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth and I was a young prophet, about 52 years ago, actually, your pastor, Dr. Carter, asked me my counsel about coming to Haines City, the First Missionary Baptist. And being astute with great wisdom and insight and being a young prophet, I said, don't go. You can't build a church there. Well, I wasn't much of a prophet. And every time I come this way, and I've preached here many times, but when I drive through here and I come by the old hotel that's been converted for God's purpose and see this great campus, my heart is filled with joy, and I'm so grateful to God that Dr. Carter did not listen to my advice. And everywhere I go, I'm asked about this church because you're well known across the country. Most of all my pastor friends have great admiration for Dr. Carter, this church, and its current pastor. And they ask me about it because it's a very rare thing for a long-term pastor, such as this has been with Dr. Carter, to have a transition like you've had. The most first pastors, and I shared this with your pastor, don't survive. It's just a human thing and maybe spiritual shallowness. But I am so grateful for what's happened here in this transition. And you should be grateful to God and even proud of yourself for seeing this thing through like you have. So it's my great joy to be here. It's been a joy to get to know your new pastor. And may he last 50 years.
Amen.
Or at least five.
Amen.
No, he's going to be here a long time. I'm very impressed. If you take your Bibles and look with me together in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke, the 16th chapter, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 19, reading through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one was raised from the dead. I want you to notice four things in this chapter. That's not my sermon, but I want to lay a foundation. Number one is life does not end with physical death. Both died and both lived on. There was a time when you and I were not. There will never be a time when we will not be. That is a truth from God's word. Number two, social status does not determine our spiritual standing or destination. The Pharisees somehow somewhat believed that possessions of wealth was tied to acceptance with God. So a poor man had no relation with God, and a rich man had great acceptance of God. That was the early days of prosperity theology. But Jesus turned the table on that. The rich man went to hell, and the poor man went to heaven. Now, the rich man did not go to heaven because he was rich, and the poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor. But Jesus was saying our relationship with God is not based on our social status and our standing. It's based on a relationship with God. Number three, unbelief is a moral issue that rejects evidence-based truth because of morals. People don't reject God because of a lack of evidence. There's plenty of evidence. There's rejection of God, and in particular Jesus Christ, because of morals, pleasure, position, pride, and possessions. You remember the rich young ruler who went away from Christ? Why did he go away from Christ? Because of his possessions. So the unbelief most always is a moral issue. I remember working with a guy when I was in Bible college. He was a big dude, about 6'4", about 300 pounds. And I was witnessing to him. I did occasionally. And he said to me one day, I just don't believe in God. I don't believe the gospel. I can't believe that. I said, Bill, we called him Big Bill. I said, Bill, your problem is not that you can't believe. Your problem is you hope there's not a God because you want to live your life the way you want to. So unbelief is a moral issue. The fourth thing, and then we'll move to our message, and that is that everyone lives forever somewhere. We will always exist and we will always be somewhere forever. The president of a great university was asked a question one day by someone inquiring of his wisdom. And they asked him, what's the most profound and greatest thought you ever had? You're the president of a university. What's the greatest, most profound thought you've ever had? they expected perhaps for him to express some mathematical equation or some societal principle or some biological theory or some educational structure. But the great man said this: the greatest, most profound thought I ever had in my life was when I was a young boy, walking barefoot down a dirt road, and it dawned upon me, came clearly into my heart, that I was going to live somewhere forever. And then he expressed the reality that he found out where that somewhere would be forever. And that is the most profound thought that will ever cross your mind, that you and I will live somewhere forever, and then to discover where that somewhere is. I discovered and determined my final destination a long time ago. October 1958, I sat on a concrete stadium steps in Winter Haven, Florida, the amphitheater on Lake Silver. And I heard the gospel declared in great clarity. And when that great choir stood and sung "Just As I Am," I went just as I was and gave my life to Christ. Up until that moment and that night, when I would lay my head on my pillow at night, there was fear that gripped my heart. No matter how glorious the day had been and how good the party had been and how much joy it was and happiness in my teen years, when I would be alone at night laying on my pillow, I was always conscious of the fact I'm going to be somewhere forever. And there was fear in my heart as I prayed the only little prayer I'd ever heard in my life at that stage in my life: "Now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die and my heart would quiver. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." But when I went home that night in 1958, laid my head on the pillow, there was a peace in my heart, because it had been settled in my heart by the Holy Spirit that I would live somewhere forever, and I knew where that somewhere was. You see, the cross divides all of humanity. The focal point of all history and all humanity is on a cross on Calvary, where Jesus died for sin, and one died in unbelief and one died in belief, and he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That's what divides all of humanity, and that's what divides any group of people anywhere, here, there, or wherever they may be. The cross is a central point of all history. And on one side are those who believe, and on the other side are those who don't believe. And those who do not believe spend an eternity in hell, and those who do believe spend eternity with God in heaven. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, "The preaching of the cross is to them who perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation." Now listen carefully. When the word says perish, that doesn't mean that the cross is foolish to those who have perished. The cross is not foolish to anyone who's perished. It is foolish to those who are in the process of perishing. You see, when a person has perished, and they're like the rich man in hell, they don't think the cross is foolish at all. The rich man said, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger." He still wanted him to serve him. And that was impossible. There's no passing back and forth. It's permanent position. But then he said something very interesting. He said, "Then send him to my brothers, lest they also come to this place of torment." You see, when you die and go to hell, the cross is no longer foolish. It is only foolish to those who are in the process of perishing on this side of death, but not to those who have crossed over to the other side. I remember very distinctly a conversation I had with a longtime, actually a lifetime childhood friend. Now we're up in our 50s. And I had a gospel conversation with him, trying to share with him again the gospel of Christ, pleading with him to come to Christ. And yet he refused. And he said, "What if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? What if the Bible is not true? What if there is no God? What if Jesus didn't die and was resurrected? What if there's just death and that's all? I said to my friend, then neither of us will know the difference. We'll just be gone. We won't know anything. We won't be anything. We won't feel anything. We will have lost nothing. I will have lost nothing. Because if the Bible is true, and it is, and if Jesus did come to this earth, God, very God in the flesh, and if he did live a perfect life and die on the cross, was buried and rose again and is coming again, if that's true, then I've gained everything. And you've lost everything. And by the way, I said to him, how's your life been? And I already knew. And he had expressed numbers of times how he admired my life and my family and relations that I had. And his life had been broken and miserable, and broken relationships and division and heartache and sadness. And I said to my friend, if all Jesus would give me was this life, if all Jesus gave me was a heart of love and peace and joy and wonderful relationships and all that I've enjoyed, if that's all he gave me, I'd still take Jesus, but I get this and him and heaven too. And that's a good deal. What a wonderful deal. So, we're going to be somewhere forever. Just like you're here, I'm here, Pastor, you're sitting there. We're somewhere. We're going to always be somewhere. Now, we won't be in these bodies. I'm grateful for that. Because I'm getting a little weary of this one. You know what I mean? I can look around and say some of you are in the same camp. I love the great metaphorical songs. I miss hearing them. You know, Jesus was a master of metaphor. He communicated so we could understand simply. He said, I'm a door. Every time I see a door, I can think about Jesus. It's an entryway into a relationship with God. He said, I'm the water of life. He wasn't real water, but he was that which quenches the spiritual thirst in our lives. He said, I'm the good shepherd. He never herded sheep, but he was defining his role of shepherding believers. And the great metaphorical songs speak so deep, gospel metaphors. Not the diddy-wall ditties that don't say anything. I love that one about the ship. You know, Jesus is not a ship, but metaphorically, the old song about the ship. I was drifting away on life's pitiless sea when the angry waves threatened my ruin to be. When away at my side, there I dimly described a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, ship ahoy, ship ahoy. The good captain commanded a boat to be lowered, and with tender compassion he took me on board. Now I'm singing today, all my sins washed away, in the blood of my Savior, now I can say, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. How about the one, I stood in the Garden of Eden, and I ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. My eyes opened, then I could see that the state of my soul was so sinful. With fig leaves I covered my sins, but God saw through my handmade garments, and a lamb for the sinner was slain. God held a great blowing balance, and one side was waiting for me. The other side held perfection as God had demanded there be. Then God held the scale in the middle, and my side soared high with my sins. But Jesus, the Savior, stepped in. That's the story of humanity. We're lost in a sea of despair, and Jesus is the rescue ship. Our sins will send us to hell, but Jesus is the Redeemer. He steps in and redeems us. Jesus, our Paul, nearing the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we all want to read that chapter every day, as Paul enumerates so brilliantly and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the whole matter of the resurrection of the body. He unfolds it. Have a friend in Texas, a dear longtime friend. His name is John W. Williams, Jr. And he said, you know, I looked in the phone directory. He said, you realize it's hard to believe how many John W. Williams, Jr.'s would be in the phone book. I said, that's pretty common. But he said, when I die and I'm buried, I'm worried he may not find me. He may find the wrong John W. Williams, Jr. I said, John, you don't have to worry about that. You see, no matter what condition this old flesh is in, whether those who were burned at the stake and scattered ashes, or those who died at sea or burned at the stake, or have laid long years, maybe centuries in the grave and gone back to dust, God will find everyone, because there's a seed. They know now, they can define it by DNA. Do you know God's got my DNA recorded in heaven? No matter where this old flesh is, no matter what happens to it, God's got my number, and when Jesus comes, he'll find me wherever I am. And he'll find you, and we'll be with him forever with a new body, not these old decaying bodies. So he said at the end of this glorious chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Seems to me he just breaks out in a doxology of praise after writing all those verses down that God put in his heart about the resurrection. He comes to the end of the chapter, and it seems like an expression, a great expression. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When I came this morning, I rode close by the old cemetery. I remember the first time I stepped on that old new property on the west side of Auburndale. There were very few graves. Now there's acres and acres and acres and acres of graves. And I can walk through that cemetery. There's my grandfather. There's my grandmother, where they're buried. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? There's my dad's grave. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? There's my sweet mother's body. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? There's Jerry, my dearest friend in high school, who went off to college, roommates together, played ball together. Jerry's been there 30 years. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? There's Sharon, my locker mate in high school. Preached her funeral right in that graveyard. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I can go leave that cemetery, and I can go to Lake Wells, where many are buried. There's my good friend Gene McLean. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There's Frank and Lois Mead. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I can go up in the clay hills of Georgia, where so many of my loved ones who knew Jesus Christ are buried. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I can go to Texas, where TJ and Irma Owens rest bodily in the ground. I can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Amen. That's good news. Amen. I think about the story of the European family that kids begin to migrate to America in the early 1900s, as so many millions did. Left the old farm, try to find a better place, a land flowing with milk and honey. Thank God for America. I love this country, don't you? I don't love everything about it, and I don't love the direction it's taking, but this is a gift of God, that God blessed this country So many have come, and that family migrated out of Europe. The old mom and pop stayed. The kids left. Years passed. Finally, the father died. No, the only one left was the mother, and she was up in years. They begged her, come to America so we can take care of you. And so she finally agreed. She got on a ship, was headed to this country. They engaged a tremendous storm, fearful that the ship was even going down. People running to and fro, fearful of dying. And this mother happened to be on the deck, well up in years, but she had a rocking chair on the deck, and she never moved. She just kept rocking. The waves helped her rock, but she never departed. She was never fearful. She was calm and collected. When the storm passed, several ones came and said, How could you do that? Why were you so calm in the storm? We thought we were going to die. The ship was going down. This is what she said. Well, she said, it's like this. I got a lot of loved ones in heaven. I got some in America that I'm going to see. And she said, quite honestly, it didn't make any difference to me which one I went to see. We're all leaving this life. Everyone has an expiration date. It may be young, it may be old, but we all have an expiration date. And we will live somewhere forever. And forever. I'm glad my forever place is settled by the one who came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died a vicarious substitutionary death for my sins on the cross, was buried, rose again, was seen by up to 500 at one time, ascended from the Mount of Olives, and is coming again. And I'm glad I know where my somewhere forever is. So do you. If you don't, there's only one place you can settle it, and that's the cross. Either belief or unbelief. One believed, went with him to paradise. One died and went to hell. The rich man died, went to hell. The poor man died and went to be with God. Somewhere, forever, and forever, and forever. Would you stand with me, please? Look at me. If you don't know absolutely certain where your somewhere forever is, settle it. I participated in a funeral a month ago. 26-year-old young man I led to Christ when he was 14. He's in his forever place. And that place is with Jesus because he gave his life to the one who is the resurrection and the life. Had he not done so, he'd been a bad place. Settle it today. We're going to sing a song, and there'll be people here that will gladly share, pray with you about any need in your life, and the most impressive need is your need of Christ. Father, thank you now for your Spirit that works in our hearts to confirm the truth of the gospel of Christ. Help those who need to respond today to come immediately and settle it. Settle their forever place. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, folks have come this morning and are doing business with God. Maybe you need to step out and come. The preacher said this morning that every one of us have an expiration date, and none of us know when that is. But we can all be sure of where we'll spend eternity, our forever, in a place where we're never going to expire and never have an expiration date because of what Jesus did on Calvary for us. And this morning, if you're not settled on that, you don't know where you'll spend eternity, why don't you step out and let us take a Bible and show you for sure. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around, why don't you step out and come? Others have come to be baptized and join our church this morning. Maybe that's you this morning. You'd like to join the church. Maybe you've been baptized, but you're not a member. We can, again, move that by letter. Whatever God is speaking to your heart to do this morning, you step out and do that this morning. As Brother Bert sings,
just as I am, poor wretched blind, sight rich as healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bid, of God I come, I come.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Burton. If you didn't step out and come this morning, we want to be able to just invite you. After the service, we'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home for a Bible reason. Please don't leave. Let us, one of us, take the Bible here right down front, myself, Brother Perkins, some of these folks that are down. We'll let you be seated. We have a few things to share with you this morning. The Simmons family comes this morning to move their membership to our church. They're going to join us Amen, by statement. And so everyone that would welcome them in with the right hand of fellowship and so carried, amen. We'll let you all be seated real fast. And then if you would for us after our baptism this morning, if you will just come back up and let folks welcome you in. And then Eric, you come. Eric Ludwig has come this morning. He is saved and wants to join our church through baptism. Amen. So everybody that welcome him in with the right hand of fellowship, amen, and so carried. So Eric, if you'll go with Brother Congdon, I'll meet you right back there in just a minute. I do hope that you'll be back tonight. I want to encourage you, in case I forget, after the baptism, Dr. Shelton Smith will be here tonight with us, and looking forward to that. Please be in prayer. I didn't mention it. Many of you have known Brother Emery King for a long time. He is a pastor in Webster. Now, it's about 5 miles or so from where Pastor Carter started out in Gant Lake. And so they've been friends a long time. It's his 45th anniversary. Just a few weeks ago, his dad fell in a shed and passed away because of the heat back in August. His dad was in his 90s, and they weren't able to find him in time that he fell in the shed. And so he is really, if you would pray for him, he is one of the greatest friends our preacher has, and has been a friend to our church, and will be here tonight. I appreciate if you don't necessarily mention it to him. He is very, but when I called him this week, he's really heartbroken because he did go look for his dad and couldn't find him. So you can imagine how that would affect you. But if you'll make that a matter of prayer this week for him, he's dealing not only with the loss, but also, you know, just a heartbreak and not being able to find his dad. So I want you to pray about that. He's one of the great friends. He'll be here tonight, and you can just let him know you're praying for him, and that would be all you needed to do, and that would encourage him, I'm sure. Brother Bert, why don't you lead us in a song as we do baptism?
All right, 328. Help me out. My voice is just about gone this morning. Help me sing this. Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget, lead me to Calvary. 328. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine be the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the hands where the cross laid, early mourned and wept, angels in robes of light arrayed, guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me like Mary through the gloom come with a gift to show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary.
Hold on to me tight. Amen. Eric, upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I do baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in the newness of life. Done as the Lord has commanded, amen? All right, let's stand together. The Simmons, if you guys will just stand right there in front of the Lord's Supper table, and Brother Brinson, if you would join them, and you folks come by and tell Brother Brinson how much you appreciate him being here today, and also welcome the Simmons in. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, God. We thank you for your word, your precious word. If there's folks that came today that still don't know Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that they'll wait and approach one of us and let us take the Bible and show them how they can be saved and know where they'll spend eternity. God, I thank you for these that have joined our church this morning. I thank you for Brother Brinson, his testimony, and his preaching this morning. We thank you for all that you do. Help us come back tonight at the appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen.